Been an interesting day at the Way Church here today. But I tell you what, God, man, God shows up, shows off, makes his strength perfect by filling up our weaknesses, moves in powerful ways, not because of us, but in spite of us. Man, that's just the kind of God that we serve. Let me tell you a little story about just how good that our God is. I used to work in E-Town, almost a Radcliffe. For those of you watching online or listening to the podcast later, if you don't know how far that is from here, it took me right at an hour to get to work. More than that sometimes, depending on the Elizabethtown traffic. So I used to work up there, and it took me a while to get back. And one night I was on my way back home, and it had been a really long day, really hard day. I worked in a warehouse up there. It was about 1,000 degrees inside there. And I was tired. I was really wanting to get home, something terrible. And as I passed through, Mumfordville there, and I was almost home, I just felt the Spirit of God inside of me. And God spoke to me, and he said, if you want to see and talk to your uncle one last time, you need to go now. My uncle Mitchell was one of the coolest people I ever knew in my life. He was actually my great uncle by marriage. But as a child, he was more my uncle than anybody else could have ever been in my family. I mean, him and his wife, they never had kids. And so they loved me just like their own child. It was there that I stayed most of the time as a kid when my parents needed a babysitter. It was him that oftentimes took me fishing and played with me out in the yard. I mean, this was my person. I mean, this is one of my people. This is a person that I loved desperately. And when he got sick with lung cancer, it was really rough for our family because he was one of the steadfast rocks of our family. And you know, when one of those rocks of your family starts to go down, it's a turning point in your life. And it makes you realize that life is not as near as stable as what you thought it was previously. And so when he got sick like that, man, it kind of rocked us a little bit in our family. But the Holy Spirit spoke that to me, and as tired as I was, I'd already passed by their house. As tired as I was, I stopped, and I turned around, and I went back. Because if I was going to get one more opportunity, I was going to seize that one last opportunity to be with him. And so I went there to the house, and he was there, and my Aunt Carolyn was there, and we had a really cool time of fellowship. And he was a little weak, but he was fine. He was actually a little bit better than he had been the previous weeks and months. And we spent that time together, and we joked and we laughed and we talked about my childhood that I spent with them, and we just talked about random things. It was a really nice visit and everything was good. And I stayed for a couple of hours and it was just a really good visit. And I left there thinking, okay, well, thanks God for sending me over there, but I must have misheard the Lord. I must have misheard what the Lord was saying or whatever. Or maybe it was just me and my own conscience thinking to myself, and I just kind of felt guilty and that I hadn't been spending enough time with him that I should have. And so I needed to go over there and do that. And that was cool. And I was like, thanks God. But then and that was fine. But I still in that moment believed that everything was going to be the same tomorrow as it was today. I still, as I was driving home, even though I promise you, I clearly heard from the Lord, I still believed that everything was going to be the same tomorrow as it had been today, the same, next week as it had been last week. I still thought that my life was stable in those moments. And so I got home and, was telling Angela everything that had happened and, how, I thought I'd heard from the Lord, but I must not have, and everything's fine, he's good, it's all good. Later that night, my great uncle had what we call in the South a spell. You guys know what a spell is? My uncle had what they call a spell. And they rushed him to the medical center. And he lived a couple of more days after that, but he never carried on a conversation with anybody. He never was able to communicate with anybody after that. I'm thankful today that I was sensitive to what the Lord my God was telling me in that moment. I'm thankful that I listened to God when he spoke to me and said, you know what, Paul, tomorrow is not going to be the same as today. I'm afraid that that lie has perpetuated our thinking in this world. I'm especially upset that I feel like that lie has perpetuated the church and really dominated our ministry and our lives, that we, as the body of Christ, we feel like that tomorrow is going to be the same as today. We feel like next week is going to be the same as last week, and we feel like we're going to get all these more opportunities to do what God has called us to do. You know, the church has gotten really good at doing something. We've gotten really good at doing nothing. Really good at doing nothing. We've gotten really good at coming to our church meetings and listening to our songs and hearing our sermons and doing nothing about it. Well, the reason that we're doing this sermon series is not because it's cool and not because it lines up with the Avengers thing, although that doesn't hurt. The reason that we're doing this sermon series is because I want to communicate a truth to you that has been lost. Tomorrow's not going to be the same as today. This afternoon is not going to be the same as this morning. Next week is going to be way different than last week. Within a month, somebody in this room's life is going to be drastically changed. That's just percentages talking. Within a month, somebody in this room's life is going to be drastically different than it is right now. And that's just truth. And yet the lie is that everything's going to be the same. And all we need to do is keep going to work, keep getting off work, keep making dinner, keep eating dinner, keep watching TV, keep going to bed, keep getting up, and keep doing it again the next day. And the lie in the church is that all we need to do is keep showing up, keep singing our songs, keep hearing our sermons, and then we're going to come back the next week and do the same thing. No. 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 We are in the end game. We are in the end game. And every single person in this room has a part to play. Every single person in this room has a God-given calling. Every person in this room has a God-given mission. And somebody out there needs you. Somebody in here needs you. Man, we're not playing a game here, man. This is life. This is eternity that we're talking about. And I hope that our scripture today, man, helps us get to the bottom of that. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right into God's word. Lord, I just praise you this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'll open up these scriptures to us in a way that we've never received them before, God. I pray that this morning, what I'm about to share, what you gave to me, and what I'm about to share with all these incredible people, that they'll see not as some fabulous story, God, but as a prophecy that you have given us that is going to come true the same way that every one of the prophecies of your first coming came true. God, I pray that you'll open these scriptures up to us today, that you'll open our minds to understand them, that you'll open our hearts to receive them, and you'll open up our lives to act upon them, God. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And would you just stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? I'm in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 3. It's almost all the way to the end of the book. It's almost all the way to the end of the book. I mean, it's just, it's just right before, you know, the first, second, third John epistles and right before Jude and the Revelation. So it's almost all the way. There's not going to be much left at the end of your Bible when you turn to this. By the way, if you don't have a Bible and you need a Bible, do not leave here today without one. Okay, I've got a whole case full of them. Raise your hand, Wendy. Look at Wendy. Go see Wendy at guest services, and she will give you a Bible. She got a case of them down there. There's one catch. If we give you a Bible, it is not a paperweight. It's not to kill spiders with, although if you do that, it's okay. It's It's not for fighting bugs, it's for fighting evil spirits, okay? It's the sword of the Spirit. I expect you, if I give it to you, to read it, okay? Read it. There's all kind of awesome truth in there, but it doesn't help you if it stays shut, okay? I've seen a lot of Bibles on people's coffee tables and whatnot that have been sitting in the same spot for however long. I like that story. Y'all probably seen this, and I'll get to the scripture reading in a second, but y'all probably seen this, y'all probably seen the meme on Facebook where it's the joke where the pastor comes over for dinner and then they're missing their silver spoon or something like that, and the lady's like, I think the pastor stole our spoon. And so they finally ask him, and they're like, Pastor, when you came over for dinner, did you steal our spoon? And he's like, nope, I put it in your Bible. This word is a weapon, but you can't wield it unless you open it. Let's jump in. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Dear friends, that means he's writing this to the church. This scripture is to you. So I'm saying, dear friends, dear Way Church family, this is now the second letter I've written you. Apparently the first one didn't take. In both letters, I want to stir you up to sincere understanding by the way of reminder, so that you recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through the apostles. Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, where's his coming that was promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things have continued as they have been since the beginning of creation. They deliberately overlook this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. Verse 6, through these the world of that time perished when it was flooded, and by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. That's kind of scary. Verse 8, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years, yeah, I see you grinning back there. And 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise. Hear what I'm saying. If you don't hear anything else, hear what I'm saying now. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all. There's that word that I love so much. Say it with me. Say all. All to come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and its works will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it's clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Uh-oh, some of this is your all's responsibility. You're to hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But based on his promise, we will wait for a new earth, new heavens, where righteousness dwells. Where righteousness dwells. Who in here is righteous? I just want to know by a showing of hands. Who's been made righteous? See, he that knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. So that means if you're a saved person, if you've received grace by faith through Jesus Christ, then you have been made righteous. We may not act like it all the time, but we are. So let me ask you again by a round of applause, who in here has been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ? Yes, sir. You may be seated. You may be seated. Whoo. Listen to this. 1/5 of the Bible deals with the end of the world. For every one verse that talks about the first coming of Christ, 8 verses talk about the second coming of Christ. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that the Bible's true? Do you? For every one verse that talks about the first coming of Christ, 8 verses talk about the second coming of Christ. 21 times in the Gospels, Jesus says, I will come again. 50 times 50 times the Bible tells us to be ready for the end, to be ready for the second coming of the Messiah. Wait, church, we're in the end game right now. We're in the end game right now. The Bible wants us to be ready, just like it warned me that if I wanted to talk to my uncle again, that I had to go right then. The Bible is warning us that if we want to live for Christ, if we want to reach people that need to be reached for Christ, we need to do it when? Right now. The time for delay for us is over. And people that are saying that Christ is delayed, they don't understand. He's not delaying in the way they think, but we'll get to that. I'm skipping ahead. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Dear friends, I'm writing this, I've written you two letters. I want to stir you up by way of a reminder." He's writing this letter to stir up the church. I'm preaching this sermon to stir up the church. I want to stir up the church. Like I said, we've gotten really good at doing nothing. I'm preaching this entire series to get us stirred up so that our spirits will be stirred up, so that something inside of us will begin to yearn for His presence, like Carly was saying. But not just that, so that something inside us will begin to yearn for the message to get out there, that we begin to yearn for our fellow brothers and sisters, that we begin to yearn to be able to see salvation come to the nations, to be able to see generations changed. And yet the enemy lies to us, and the world lies to us, and they tell us that every day is going to be the same, and they tell us that nothing is ever going to change, and they tell us that the sun's always going to rise, and it's always going to set, and the wind's always going to blow, and all the things are going to happen just like they've always happened. And I'm preaching this so that we will get stirred up. Man, if you don't know the Lord, you better get to know Him. And if people that you love don't know the Lord, man, it's up to you to make sure that they at least get the opportunity to get to know Him, because the end is coming. And for those that don't know the Lord, it does not bode well. It does not. Verse 3 says this, "Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last day, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, 'Where's this coming that was promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things have continued just like they've always been.'" Well, this is happening now, isn't it? I mean, we don't have to wait any longer. I mean, the scoffers are here now, and they're saying, you know, Jesus is not coming back. As a matter of fact, they say Jesus was never here in the first place. And so they don't believe that He's going to come again, because they don't believe that He ever come in the first place. And they're like, you know, everything has always been the same, day after day, since the beginning of time. And it's like, hold on, what'd you just say? And people are like, what? Since the beginning of what? The beginning of time. Oh, so you mean there was a time when stuff was different? If you let them, the scoffers will break their own arguments. That's the apologist coming out at me. I can't help it. They will break their own arguments. That's a logical fallacy. If everything has always been the same since the beginning of time, well, what happened before that? See, there was a big change. There was a cataclysmic event when everything started. And I think science and scripture all now agree that there was a big bang, right? Which caused a lot of light to go out through the universe. Caused a big sound to happen too. My Bible says that in the beginning God said, let there be light. I bet He was talking really loud. And there was a big flash and a big explosion of light. So I think finally science has got it right. Do you ever notice that science catches up with the Bible eventually? It does. Science always catches up with the Bible eventually. Because, you know, for a long time, scientists taught there was a steady state universe, that it had always existed. Well, obviously science doesn't teach that anymore. They teach that there was a beginning when everything started, which is what Scripture has taught us since it was written. And they also tell us that there will come a time when the universe will run out of energy and it will end, which once again lines up with what Scripture teaches. So they're getting there. Scientists are getting there. They'll catch up. God's provided them a good basis to work with. But the major fallacy in this is that they tell us that things are always the same, which is obviously not true. Things are always changing. Things are always changing. Things are constantly changing. And, you know, even the laws of nature and science and things like that are subject to God. Because God drew those lines. And if God wants to erase one of those lines, guess what? He will. And if he wants to change one of those lines, yeah, he'll do that too. And if he wants to put an exclamation point on one of them, he'll do that. If he wants to put something in parentheses so it happens first, he'll do that too. Because see, if God is able to speak a new word, then new things are able to happen. So is God able to speak a new word? Oh yeah. Say he is. Say he is. Yes, he is. God is able to speak a new word, and that means with God, all things are possible. Verse 5 says, they deliberately overlooked this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being and was brought about from water and through water, and through these the world that time perished and was flooded. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment, and the destruction of the ungodly. See, they say if it hasn't happened before, then it's not able to happen. Well, the world and the universe had never been created before, but he did it. The world never been covered in vegetation and life before, but he did it. The world had never been populated with animal life before, but he did that too. The world had never been flooded before, but he did it. The Savior had never taken on flesh and blood before, but he did it. The Son had never been separated from the Father before, but he did that too. Sin and death had never been defeated before, but he did it. The earth has never been burned before, but guess what? He's going to do that too. The dead in Christ have never been called up to meet our Savior in the sky before, but guess what? We're going to do that too. I don't know about your Bible, but mine and the ones that we hand out for free say that God wants to do a new thing. It says forget about what was, focus on what is, and even more, focus on what's going to be. Because that's what God wants to do. But see, people don't want it to be true. People don't want there to be a God, because if there are God, if there is a God, then they can't be God. People don't want there to be a God because, like I said in the first set of scripture I read to you, people are want to go after their own desires. People want to seek their own truth because they try to pretend like there's not a dominant truth out there. See, if there's no truth, then that gives us the opportunity to make whatever we want to be true, true. And so the scoffers scoff, and they say there is no God, and they say he's not coming back, and they tell us that we're following some old hokey religion that has no bearing or no relevance on today's world. But I'm telling you that that's the biggest lie that the devil has perpetuated and put forth in a long time, is that we have all the time in the world. Verse 8 says this, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like just one day. We all get caught up on time, don't we? Why? Because it's our most precious resource. It's the one thing that we're all subject to. When the clock ticks, and we're all subject to it. There's nothing that we can do to escape from it. There's nothing we can do to add more time. There's nothing that we can do to take time away. The clock ticks. We're helpless before the clock. It dominates us. It controls us. When the clock says we get up, when the clock says go to work, we go to work. When the clock finally lets us get off work, we are allowed to get off work. When the clock says it's time to go to bed, if we want to get any rest at all, then we go to bed. The clock runs our life. The clock rules us. Time controls us. And we're all subject to it. But guess what? God ain't. He's not. See, God lives outside of time. God's not dominated by the clock like we are. See, God's never going to grow old. He's never going to die. He doesn't run out of time. God's never late. God's never early. God does exactly what God wants to do, exactly when God wants to do it. See, to God, time is not this dominant force that he's trapped in. To God, time is but another tool of his creation, created to bring him glory and to call us to salvation. That's what time is for, to bring glory to God and to call his people to salvation. The clock started when God said start. And you know what else, church? When God says stop, the clock is gonna stop. Because that's how powerful that our God is. It's just a tool to bring him glory. He is and does precisely what he wills to do. Not dominated by time. Not stressed out by time. Not confused by time. Man, he is I am. He was I am. He's I am right now. He will be I am. See, to God, was and is and will be is all just is. Does that make sense to anybody? It doesn't to me, but was and is and will be is just is. Because he exists in all those facets. He's there. He's already there when the seals get opened. He was there when the light first flooded into the darkness. Man, he just is. Everything just is. Although, I do want to bring about this side note real quick. Take this as a grain of salt. It's just fun. So, if to the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, so let's just say that that's literal, okay? Let's just say for a second that it's literal. And so that would mean the first 1,000 years, like from the time that Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, the first 1,000 years would take us from 3 or 4 AD all the way up to 1,000 in 3 or 4 AD, right? And that would be day number 1, right? So then the second 1,000 years would be from like 1,003 or 4 all the way up to like 2,003 or 4, right? Like just, you know, just a few years back. You know, around the time, does anybody remember where they were when the millennia changed to 2000? Anybody remember? Yeah, I don't want to talk about that. But that would bring us up to like 2003 or 4, and that would be day number 2, right? And so that would mean that now that we're living in today from 2003 or 4 all the way to 2019 and beyond, that would mean that right now we're living in day number what? I don't know about you, but I know a God that likes to do stuff on day number 3. He likes to do stuff on the 3rd day. And so I don't know about you, but I'm just saying it could be significant, okay? Take it as a grain of salt, but it could be significant. My God likes to move on day number 3. He likes to do things that are drastic on day number 3. He likes to make a big impact on day number 3. So I'm just saying, make a note. I don't know the day or the hour, but I'm just saying it could be close. But this is much more important than that. This is the most important part of this entire scripture. I need you to focus on this. I need you to focus. Verse 9, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all, say all, say it loud, but wanting all to come to repentance. Man, he wants all to come to repentance. He wants everyone to have the opportunity to meet Jesus just like I met Jesus. He wants everyone to have the opportunity to receive the perfect gift of salvation just like most of us have. He wants everybody to have that chance, and that's why he hasn't come back yet. That's why, to give you an opportunity, to give that person down the street from you an opportunity, to give that person in your family that you've been praying for an opportunity. That's why, because he desires all to come to repentance. Now, will they? No. They won't. They won't. But yet, he waits in his incredible patience, because I know mine would have done run out. I mean, seriously, with the way that the world is going today, if you were God, knowing that he has more power in his pinky finger than Thanos ever had with the Infinity Gauntlet, knowing he could wipe the whole thing out, not even with a speed, with a snap of his fingers, but just with a word, wouldn't you have wiped it out already? Wouldn't you have made all things new already and just cut your losses and moved on? But yet our God, in his infinite grace and mercy, he waits. He waits. John Piper said this. He said, the tragic irony is that false teachers take God's patience, which is giving them an opportunity to repent, and they turn it against God as evidence that Christ is not coming. It will be an unanswerable indictment on Judgment Day when God asks the false teachers of Peter's day and of ours, why did you take my gift of time for repenting and use it as an argument for unbelief? His delay is a gift. Every moment that we have here is a gift given by the pleasure of God. It's a gift. Man, he's a patient and merciful God. He is waiting for that last lost sheep to come home so that he can dissolve the wilderness that they were wandering in. I'm putting that in a book, man. God gave me that, and I was like, whoa. He's waiting to find that last lost coin so he can burn down the house that they got lost in. God burnt my house down one time, and I praise him for it, because that place was filled with sin and darkness, and it needed to go. I praise him that he found me lost in there and brought me out of it and then destroyed the place where I'd been lost. He's waiting for that last lost son and daughter to come home so that he can judge that far off country and find it wanting and destroy it. Yeah, that sounds harsh. All that stuff's in Luke 15. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, read Luke 15 tonight. It'll change your life. All that stuff's in Luke 15. Read it. Listen very closely to me right now to what I'm saying. When church, somebody will be the last one. Has that ever been made clear to you before? Has that ever been made real to you before? Somebody will be the last one to be saved. Somebody will be the last one. There will come a time when the vacancy light will go off in heaven. There will be a last one to be saved. You probably heard something like this before. There was a time when you went out to play with the kids in the neighborhood, and it was the last time. And you didn't know it, but it was the last time. That there was a last time that you, as a child, went out in the backyard or went out in the woods, I believe, and were on an adventure. There was a last time. Moms, there was a last time when your baby cuddled up in your lap to have you read them a story. There was a last time, and you didn't know that that was the last time. But there was a last time that it happened. There was a last time that you got to speak with that relative, that to hug them and kiss them. There was a last time that you got to love on that relative that passed away. There was a last time. And you probably didn't know it, but there was a last time. Man, I preached a funeral for a young lady on Friday, man, and maybe it was Thursday. And she was killed tragically in a car accident, man. Nobody expected that to happen.
Nobody expected that to happen. They thought every day was going to be the same as the day before. But it was the last time. It was the last time. There will be a last one that will be saved. And don't let this catch you by surprise, because this book is full of it. I just told you, for every one verse about the first coming of Christ, eight are about the second coming. One-fifth of this book is not about the beginning, is not about the middle, but it's about the end. Man, there's an hourglass in heaven and it's running out. Time is of the essence. Time is of the essence. There will be a last one to be saved. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's you. Maybe the Lord is waiting on you. Maybe the Lord's waiting on you. Maybe somebody watching online, maybe the Lord's waiting on you. Maybe the Lord's waiting on Peyton, I don't know. Maybe somebody that'll listen to this podcast years from now. Maybe the Lord's waiting on them. Maybe the Lord's waiting on your neighbor or your family member or the person that lives down the street from you. Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe it's somebody that you encounter every single day. Maybe the Lord is waiting on them before he unlocks those seals. Maybe the Lord is waiting on them before he comes back and makes all this right. Now listen, this is not a scary thing for us. This is a beautiful thing for us. This is what we want to happen. We want God to come back. We want him to come back and fix all this stuff. What I'm saying is that we, as the followers of Christ, we can hasten his coming. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will be burned and dissolved. The earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Everything's going away. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. And hasten its coming. How do we hasten its coming? This is how we hasten its coming. By being people of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By living this thing out. By sharing his truth and his grace with every single person that we can ever come into contact with. By seizing those relationships and making them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, my dear friend, Brother Philip Trent, told me this last night. He was telling us a story, and it's a make-believe story, but there's so much truth in it. He said there was a man that was in hell, and he got an opportunity to write a letter to his best friend that was still alive. And see, this man in hell obviously wasn't a Christian, but this person that was supposedly his best friend was. And they lived life together, and their families cooked out together, they worked together, they went golfing and fishing and did all the things that friends do. Except in his letter, this guy said, I thought that we were friends, and I thought that you loved me. But in all of our life together, you never once told me about Jesus Christ. And now I'm in hell, and you're never going to be here. And I thought that you loved me, but you must hate me. You see, as followers of Christ, if we really love the people around us, listen to what I'm saying. If we really love the people around us, it is our duty. It's our calling. It's our mission to tell them about Jesus. If we really believe in salvation, if we really believe in heaven and hell, if we really believe that the Bible's true and all y'all said y'all did earlier, if we really believe this is true, it is our calling and our mission to tell them about who God is. To tell them about who he is, and to tell them about how much he loves them, and to tell them that he died for them, and to tell them that there's no other way to heaven. It's our mission. It's our calling. And so that's what I'm going to do right now. Livia, would you come up here? play me something. Yeah. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's you that the Lord is waiting on patiently. Maybe it's you that He still pursues patiently. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's you that haven't accepted the gift of salvation, and that's why He didn't shut all this stuff down, because He's still waiting for you. And that's the kind of God that He is. That's how much He loves. He would have did all this stuff. He would have gone to the cross. He would have been buried in the grave. He would have went through everything that He went through just for you. Just for you. And now maybe He waits just for you. I told you the Lord spoke to me and told me that if I wanted to talk to my loved one, I had to go then. Well, lately the Holy Spirit has been communing with me and telling me that if I want to preach the gospel to people, I need to do it now. And I don't mean if that, I don't know if that means my life is coming to an end or if the world is, but I know that my time to do this is short. And short may mean 10 years, and it may mean 20 years, and it may mean this afternoon. I don't know. But I know the gospel message is that important. See, my whole life was darkness and death and nightmare and hell. And God reached into all that mess, and He pulled me free of it. And He broke the chains of addiction and sin in my life. And He broke the chains of violence and lust and pride in my life. And I knew that I was destined for hell, but He changed that too. Because if He wants to do something new, He'll do it. And He saved a wretch like me. And if He can save me, then He can save anybody. And if He can change me, then He can change anybody. Because that's the kind of power that He has. And He wanted to change me. And if He wanted to change me, He wants to change you. And I look around and I see so many faces that have the same story. Or one that's even better. One that's even more incredible. One that's even more powerful. I see people in here that have been saved for 50 years, and I see people in here that have been saved for a couple weeks. And I know that God did it all. And if He did it once, you know what? He wants to do it again. Man, so if you're here today and you're not sure that you're sure that you're sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're not sure that you're sure, when all the world is dissolved, that He's going to call you up to heaven to be His, then seize this moment. Seize this moment. Because every day's not going to be the same. Every day's not going to be the same. Every year is not going to be the same, man. It's going to change. And one day, it's going to end. Lost sheep, come home. Lost coins, be found in Him. Prodigal sons and daughters, stop living in the world and come to the Father. He's waiting with open arms. He's waiting with open arms.